Good morning again, brothers and sisters. Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the last two verses in this specific section. The larger section is verses 8 through 15, but we're just going to be looking at verses 14 and 15. So Colossians 2, 14 and 15 says this: having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he also has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in him. The title of this sermon is The Christian's Total Forgiveness. The Christian's total forgiveness. I desire this morning, dear saints, that you would find great joy, that you would greatly, greatly rejoice in your forgiveness that you have in Christ. A passage like this is a behemoth of a passage. It's two verses, but my goodness, what an amazing two verses, isn't it? So I trust that you're praying for me as even as I preach. You know, there's a problem that many people face in this life. It's a problem that maybe not a whole lot of people around you might see. It's a problem that may go unnoticed for days, weeks, years, even decades. It's a problem of the soul. And this is the problem. It is us feeling so guilty for the wrong that we do. We seek and strive to get rid of that guilt. Now you may not think, well, I don't walk around guilty all day. As we're going to see this morning, I believe you do. Especially if you don't know my Jesus, I guarantee you. You do. And even as believers, we struggle with this. Because none of us are perfect. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. So none in this room can say, I never feel guilty. Because that would mean what you're saying is, well, I never sin. And we know that's not true. That's not true of me. I know that's not true of you. But this problem of guilt, what do we do with it? There's the world's answers, and there's the answer that God gives. When it comes to guilt for maybe something that you've done in your past, a lie that you said, maybe it was some wrong that you did, some test you cheated on. Maybe it's you lied to the government about how much you made last year. Or maybe you cheated a little bit on your exam or your homework. Or maybe you told a white lie just so that you could get that promotion at work. Whatever it might be. Whatever the sin is, and those are just the tip of the iceberg, aren't they? compared to the sins of the heart, the anger that we have inside of us, the bitterness, the resentfulness, the vengefulness, the hatred, self-righteousness and pride, all of those things that people don't even see sometimes. We walk around with the guilt of those. So what do we do? What do we do with that guilt? Are we just destined to walk around carrying that load of guilt each and every day? Well, nobody wants to. And so the world around us over the years has devised many different ways to where they say you can get rid of this guilt. Tell me if these sound familiar. Well, you know, to get rid of that guilt, you need to see a psychologist for the rest of your life. Or to get rid of that guilt, what you really need to do, you need to take pills for the rest of your life to numb the pain. Or maybe, you know, if the pills don't work, maybe you're against that, well, then just drink or this or smoke that or go there, be with that person and have as much fun as you can to numb the pain of the guilt. Or another answer is, well, you know, that guilt, actually, that's a thing of the past. Guilt really is a lie placed on you by the patriarchy. So you shouldn't feel guilty at all. Or if you're racked with so much in guilt, you know, you might find solace in the thought, you know, it's not really my fault. They made me do that, or think that, or be that way. So you shift the guilt onto others, so you don't have to carry it. Or some will say, well, you know, you just need to forgive yourself. You'll find that a lot in churches. You need to forgive yourself, and you'll feel better. Or in other churches, you might be given the answer, you know, what you really need, you just need to be a good person. And be a good enough person that you feel like, you know, your good things outweigh all those bad things that you've done. And it'll all weigh out in the end. God, you know, God will fudge it a little bit. He understands. But you just need to be a good enough person so that you feel better about yourself. None of these answers get at the root of guilt. The root of guilt is sin every single time, whether it's your sin or the sin of another. What God says in His Word, Christian, is that in Christ you have been set free from sin and its guilt. And dear friend, if you don't know the Lord this morning, if you have not placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that He died in your place, taking your sin upon Him and bearing the punishment that you deserve, if you don't know Him that way, personally, then this offer is for you this morning. You too can be free from sin and its guilt. You don't have to walk around with it. You don't have to try and numb it or distract yourself from it with the vain circus of this world. And you don't have to try and earn God's favor by being good enough. You can be set free from those two weights of bondage to fully and freely enjoy the love of God found through the forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, this is exactly what Paul wants to communicate to the Colossians in this passage. And we're going to see the Christian's total forgiveness in two ways. We're going to see that it is a generous forgiveness and that it is a victorious forgiveness. So you have a total forgiveness, Christian, in the gospel. And what that means is that to be total, it needs to have two elements. It needs to be generous in its forgiveness, and it needs to be victorious in its accomplishments. So the forgiveness that we have in Christ is both generous and victorious. Those are the two points this morning. So first of all, it is a generous forgiveness. A generous forgiveness. Notice with me in verse 14. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he also has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Here in this verse, we see the first word, of course, is having canceled out the certificate of debt. So you can already tell by the way it's spoken, the way it's written, the grammar of it, that he's in the middle of a thought. Paul is in the middle of a thought. What he's doing here is he's explaining and illustrating, fleshing out, expanding on the forgiveness that is he just mentioned in the previous verse. Look at verse 13. You being dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions. And then verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt, and so on. So you see what he's doing here is what we're seeing is there's a strong connection between the end of verse 13 and verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 and 15 are an explanation of this great and total forgiveness that is found in Christ. And the reality is that verse 14 and 15 are there to really illustrate the forgiveness of God towards the sinner. There's a number of pictures in verse 14 and 15. And we're going to unpack those this morning together. But first of all, the complete and definitive nature of our forgiveness is the emphasis of verse 14. It's generous. It is a kind of forgiveness that doesn't hold back, that isn't cheap, that isn't surfacey and vain and shallow. It is a deep, abiding, rich, overflowing kind of forgiveness. And we see that, first of all, in the first phrase, having canceled out the certificate of debt. Well, we need to understand a little bit about this certificate of debt. Literally, the word there for the certificate of debt is the handwriting. The handwriting. Now, in ancient times, a handwritten document was legally binding. It was like a notarized document that would be admissible in court today. For example, we see this kind of binding nature of a handwritten note in Philemon 19. Philemon 18 and 19, listen to this. As Paul is writing to Philemon about his slave, Onesimus, he says, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. That is a legal binding note. It's an IOU, but completely legal and binding kind of IOU. It is a vow that the payment will be made. It's the same word here. It's the handwriting. As Paul was pleading for Onesimus to be released from his servitude to Philemon, Paul says that if Onesimus has cheated Philemon out of any money, Paul will pay back all that is owed. It's a legal promissory note. It's as legit as it can be. So the question is, what is this promissory note? What is this handwritten document? What is this certificate of debt between God and man? That's the question, because that's what's being addressed here. Well, he says it in the next phrase. He explains it. It's consisting of decrees against us. Whatever this certificate of debt is, it is a certificate that consists of decrees against us. The debt is what is against us. And here what we understand is it's the law of God. That's all it is. It's the law of God. Ephesians 2:15 calls it the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. So this is that perfect standard of purity, holiness, goodness, justice, and righteousness. It is that standard which is only met in God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is a perfect standard which the law of God reflects. Now, you might be thinking, I'm not a Jew. I'm not an Israelite. I'm not bound to the Old Testament and to the law. Well, Romans 2 tells us that you don't have to be a Jew to be bound to the law. It says in Romans 2:14 and 15, when Gentiles who do not have the law naturally do the things of the law, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they demonstrate the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness to their thoughts, alternately accusing or defending them. So what he's saying there in Romans is you don't have to be a Jew, you don't have to be an Israelite in order to be bound to obey the law of God found in Scripture. You don't. And this has implications. As we're thinking about Missions Month next month in September, this has implications for the fact that those people that have never seen a Bible are bound to obey what's in the Bible because there is a law written on their heart. See, the reality is all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, fallen short of the perfect standard of the law of God. So the result is all mankind has a record, a certificate of debt to God. I mean, think about it. You can have someone who has never read the Ten Commandments, but still knows in his heart of hearts it's wrong to lie, steal, murder, and so on, right? You don't need to know that there's a Ten Commandments to know that. Why? Because we're made in the image of God. And though it is that image of God that we are made in is, as it were, tarnished with sin, we still have a sense of right and wrong. And so whether it's written on stone tablets or the tablets of the human heart and our conscience, we all owe God our obedience and worship. And friend, if you think that, well, okay, that just means I got to be good enough, that's your response. If you think that you can just be good enough to earn God's favor, oh, dear friend, you need to think again. Galatians 3:10 tells us, for as many are of the works of the law are under a curse. As many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. If you're going to place yourself under the law, if you're going to say, well, okay, I'll abide by the law and I'll be good enough to get rid of my guilt and to earn the favor of God and to go to heaven. And if that's your course of action, if you place yourself under the law like that, you're just placing yourself under a curse. It goes on to say in Galatians 3:10, it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. So the standard, remember, the standard is the perfection of God. I don't know about you, but I fell pretty short of that this past week. Now, the result of us falling short, the result of us not meeting that standard of perfection, is that we incur a debt to God. And it is a debt that is hostile to us. That certificate of debt, that infinitely unpayable IOU to God, is hostile toward us. You see, we have not paid Him the worship and the obedience that He deserves. And so now the result is we are under an infinite debt that we could never pay. And that debt, it says here, stands opposed to us. It is hostile to us. The idea is it's hanging over us and even weighing down on us. Oh, dear friend, don't you find it, that not dealing with that guilt, not dealing with your sin, is like trying to carry around some grand piano on your back, all on your own. It's heavy. It's heavy. And your knees shake and buckle under the weight of your guilt. So the question is, the question that has a glorious answer is, what has God done with that debt? Well, He says in verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. That's what He did. He canceled it out, Christian. Now, again, we need to put ourselves in Paul's shoes. We need to put ourselves in the Colossians' shoes. We need to transport ourselves into ancient history. Because there's a depth to this that's wonderful. You know, in ancient times, in biblical times, scribes would write down a document onto a papyrus sheet, a papyrus sheet, or animal skin. And you might not know this, but the ink that they use in those times didn't have acid in them. So the ink didn't sink into the material the way it does for us. It just kind of stayed on the surface of those papyrus leaves. And so, if the ink didn't seep in, if it just sat there on the surface and dried, and you had your document, you had your legally binding document, then the ink could eventually, if you paid off your debt, could be taken off by simple washing and scraping of the document, of the papyrus. Because it didn't actually stain and seep into the material. And the result was that document would end up looking as if there had never been anything written on it at all. That's the word that's used here for canceling out. It is a washing away. It's the word that was used for the scraping of a document, to make it essentially brand new, to make it appear as if there had never been any record of debts written on it. Oh, Christian, that's what God has done for you. You owed him an eternal and infinite, unpayable debt. And what God did for you in Christ on the cross is he washed that debt clean. He scraped it away. And it's like you don't owe God a thing but love. Amen. And gratitude. Amen. You see how the weight of guilt is lifted. And even this word for canceling out is used in the Septuagint of Genesis 7. Listen to this. Think of the account in Genesis of the great flood of Noah. Genesis 7:4 says, God makes his promise, "For after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made." And as the chapter goes on, it explains in verse 23, Genesis 7:23, "Thus he," that is God, "blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky. And they were blotted out," there's a word again, "blotted out from the earth, and only Noah remained and those who were with him in the ark." That's the same word in our passage. This canceling out is a complete blotting out. It is a removal from the archives. And just as in the flood, all living things were just gone and wiped from the face of the earth, except Noah and his family and those select animals. Just as it happened then, so has God blotted out your debt, Christian. Oh, rejoice. You have something to be joyful over. He blotted it all out. Every last one. It's as if they were never there. That's how God sees you. As if you had never once, even once, sinned against him. Oh, Christian, you have been thoroughly washed. Psalm 51, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the abundance of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." He did it in the cross. Your sins, Christian, are wiped away. Acts 3:19 says, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Oh, sinner, are you weary and heavy laden with the burden of your guilt? The burden of your sin? Christ says, "Come to me, and I will wipe the sins away. I will cancel out that certificate of debt, so that times of refreshing may come for your soul in the presence of God." Amen. That can be yours. Oh, what a glorious truth it is that God has canceled our certificate of debt. The decrees that stood against us. But that's not all. That's not all he's done, Christian. See, the Holy Spirit here, still in this same verse, gives us another picture that describes our precious forgiveness in Christ. It says, "He also has taken it, having nailed it to the cross." Oh, this is glorious. And that word for taking it, is to lift something up. It's the same word that our Savior used when he taught us that he was to be lifted up in order that we might live. John 3, 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man may be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Our Savior was lifted up on the cross. And as he was lifted up, so were our sins lifted up away from us. They went with him up there on the cross. And it wasn't simply that, you know, Jesus was nailed to the cross, but specifically here, in this passage, our debt was nailed to the cross. Remember, in the account of the Gospels, the perfect, spotless life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, don't you remember how he never once went against the Father's will? That he was perfectly righteous, perfectly wise. He never did a wrong thing, had a wrong thought, said a wrong word, had a wrong motive, ever. So why did he die there on the cross? The only charge that was actually leveled against Christ to be crucified, it's found in Matthew 27, 37, where it says, above his head, as he hung there on the cross, above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, this is the King of the Jews. He was charged for insurrection. He was charged for challenging the kingship of Caesar in his land. That's the penalty. That was the charge. But the reality is that accusation that this is the King of the Jews, or as the Pharisees wanted Pilate to put up there, he says he's the King of the Jews. That charge against Jesus is actually true. He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of Israel. He is the perfect David. He has come for his people. And we now grafted into Israel. He is our King. He's the King of the church. He's the King of the world, of all creation. And Christ says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's why they killed him, for being what he was. It was not the sin of Jesus that put him on the cross, because our Lord had not one sin. So what put him there? It was our record of wrongs that placed Christ on the cross. Our ledger of sin was nailed to the cross, as Jesus was nailed to the cross. Amen. And in placing our record of debt there upon the cross in Christ, what was accomplished is our God has taken it out of the way. He has taken it out of the way. Now you see, until our sins are paid for and taken away, the reality is our sins and the guilt of our sins still remains there between us and God as a barrier to our acceptance with him. He will not And he cannot accept us as long as our sins are still there in the midst of the relationship. He can't. And he won't. We've all had a strained relationship like this, right? Where there's an offense, and the relationship is such that now I just can't carry a conversation with that person without it being difficult. It's just too much. And you know, you try to ignore it. You try and just sweep it under the rug. But it's like that proverbial elephant in the room, isn't it? That offense. It's like that lump under the carpet. It doesn't go away. The problem, the offense, remains unresolved until it is completely removed. That is your relationship with your Creator apart from Christ. Sin has ruined our relationship, you see. And all your good works, friend and Christian, all of your good works, all of your man-made efforts of religion is just like trying to sweep your sin and your guilt under the rug. It doesn't go anywhere. Doesn't matter how hard you try or how well you perform, it doesn't go anywhere. You're just ignoring the elephant in the room, you see. Oh, but the glorious truth, dear church, is that our God, though He is Creator of all, the sovereign ruler, the one who is infinite in majesty, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, he is wrapped in unapproachable glory, the one who has a spotless beauty to Him, that God refused to let us remain estranged from His love. And so what did He do? Oh, He sent His Son. He sent His one precious, only begotten Son to take away our sin so that we can have Him. Oh, what a gift. And this was the mission of Christ. 1 John 3:5, you know that He was manifested in order to take away sins. That's why He came. That's what John the Baptist declared the first time he saw Him. Behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sins of the world. That's what He came to do. Is to get the elephant out of the room and sweep away that lump under the carpet so that the relationship is free and full and unhindered between you and your God. Oh, Christian, it is the indescribable riches of God's love that moved Him to take all our offenses and cast them aside. Isaiah 43:25, I am the one who wipes out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Did you hear that? Listen to the promise of God, Christian. I will not remember your sins. Now, our Lord didn't get amnesia. He doesn't suffer from memory loss. No. this promise, I will not remember your sins, is an intentional refusal to ever, ever hold our sins against us. That's why that old phrase, you know, you just need to forgive and forget. We never forget. God doesn't forget. What he's saying is, I'm never going to hold it up against you. I'm never going to bring it up. I'm never going to make you pay for it. I'm never going to drag it out of the closet and say, here, you never dealt with this. And he's not going to go on your Instagram feed. He's not going to swipe down to your ancient history, your Facebook feed. He's not going to go and swipe down to the bottom and say, look, hey, look at that. Look what you did, you fool. Why did you do that? Why did you say that? Why did you post that? He doesn't do that with us. Amen. It's gone. As far as he's concerned, it never happened. The glory, the stunning majesty of this is God does know every single one of our sins. More than we could ever detail them. He knows every single one. And yet he still willingly sets them aside when it comes to your relationship with him. Amen. And oh, what a treasure that now we have full and unhindered access to the fullness of his love. Now, Christian, we need to rightly understand this gospel. This gospel will be the source of your joy from day to day. This gospel is what will be your template for your relationships when it's time for you to forgive. You see? This gospel will be where you turn when you fail him once again. This gospel is going to be where you go to say, I don't need to distract my heart from the guilt of my sin with Netflix. I don't need to distract and numb the pain of my guilt with my phone, with my device, or that bottle, or that drug, or that person. I don't need to numb myself of the pain of the guilt of my sin by going out and acting a fool at the club. I don't got to do that. Why? Because I don't carry that guilt anymore. Because I'm not racked, I'm not burdened by my guilt. Because all my guilt was placed on Christ at the cross, and he lifted it up there with him, and it was nailed to the cross. Christian, this gospel is going to be where you go to when you try and earn the favor of God back when you fail him. Don't we do that? We think to ourselves, you know, I don't believe in purgatory, but I need to fabricate my own version of purgatory. I need to go and wallow in my guilt and my sin, and I need to feel bad enough about what I've done, and then I'll go talk to the Lord about it. Oh, dear believer, you can never feel bad enough. The worst that you feel about your sin is just but a sliver of the reality of the offense of your sin against God. You can't wipe it away. And you can't say to yourself, well, you know, I know I sinned, I know I slipped up, I'll just do better this week. I'll really read my Bible and really pray every day this week. I'm going to do it. And then maybe on Friday, maybe Thursday, I'll really feel that love of God. I'll really have access to Him. Don't we do that? Am I alone? Oh, Christian, there's nothing between you and Him. Nothing. You just need to be like that unrepentant, that foolish prodigal son. Just your senses come to you. God, by His Holy Spirit, turns the light on and says, oh, I've been a fool. I need to leave all this behind. I need to go back to my Father. And what do you do? You might say, well, you know, I'll earn back your favor, Father. I'll even work in the nursery. I'll work for you and try and earn your favor back if you'll just let me feel your love again. What do you find? Even as the words come out of your mouth, like the prodigal son, your Father interrupts you and says, no, no, no. It's all been paid, my son. It's gone. I'm just happy you're home. Amen. This is where you go when you try and pick up that guilt and strap it back onto your back, Christian, and try and deal with your sin on your own. The reality is that this is bondage. Both sides of it. The licentious, well, I'm going to die and I'm going to, you know, this world is going to come to an end and I'm a bad person, so I might as well be as bad as I can and have as much fun as I can before I die. That's bondage. And the other one too. Well, I know I'm going to die. I know I'm going to face God for my sin. So let me just try really, really hard to be good enough for God. And maybe the scales will balance out in the end. Maybe God will just tip it a little bit my way. Because He's good, right? Both of those alternatives as the answer to your guilt for your sin is slavery. And we're going to look at this next week, at the next verse, next week, the victorious forgiveness. What we're going to see, church, is that Satan and his rulers and authorities that are in this world will either use licentiousness or legalism to help lift, as it were, the burden of guilt off of you. But the reality is that licentiousness and legalism are nothing but chains for you. And what Christ did on the cross is He conquered over that power that Satan and his demons have over mankind. So, come back next week. All right? Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, what a treasure You've given us in these few words of this verse. And Lord, we don't want to miss the forest for the trees, but oh, what a glorious tree it is that our Savior died on. And so maybe it's okay for us to stay here and linger. Lord Jesus, what can we say? What can we say but thank You? It wasn't enough that You took all of our sin and our guilt, but you even took our shame on the cross. It was a shameful death because our sins are shameful. We are ashamed of our sin, Lord. Rightly so. We're guilty. We feel that guilt and that shame. But Lord, this morning we cast it upon you on the cross there. And we ask, oh, help us to know and sense the love of God. Holy Spirit, would you minister to the hearts of your people so that they might truly feel the love of God? And Lord, would you be so kind as to change someone's heart this morning? Take out that heart of stone, put in that heart of flesh, make them new.